We just thank you for your word, how that every word in it is important unto you, and that you wrote it so that you made it available so that all men anywhere can get a copy of it and understand it by reading it. And you lead us to choose that you would have us to know through your word. And we learn that Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, took on the form of a man, and died on the cross to save us from our sins, from something that we could not save ourselves from. We thank you for this. We will, and those who have placed their faith in you, have an eternity of hope, and one of true glory, and one of eternal joy in your presence. And what a wonderful future for us all to look forward to, something that can never be taken away. No matter what our actions are, we know that you hold us safe in your Son, your name, amen. All right. When we turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, someone did notice I put a different verse on the board. We are moving forward. And we're trying to get to verse 3. We'll get there next week or the week after. But verse 3 is where we're trying to get along to. But we've been going through Genesis. I've been wanting to take us through the first couple of verses here in Genesis. And we'll start at verse 1. We'll start there. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And in our study, we went through Genesis 1:1. We talked about how, we went through some things, how there has to be a God. And how created that there is a God. And you can figure out some things about him. And then we went to his word, because God wrote his word down for us to study. And we're going to enter into his word in Genesis 1:1, where he says, in the beginning God created, and we went through some passages that show that in the first three verses of Scripture, you see God created, and that's Jesus Christ, because all things were created by Jesus Christ. And in verse 2, you see the Spirit of God moving, and that's the Holy Spirit. And in verse 3, and God said, that's going to be the Father, and we'll show that next week, how that's the Father speaking something. And it's just fascinating how in the first three verses of Scripture, we find the Godhead. We find all three members of the Godhead appearing, and we find a definition for each one. And I find it quite fascinating how the wisdom of God, how he could do that in the first three verses of his book. And we see how it's Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to create. If you want to come to God, if you want to know God, you're going to have to go through your Creator, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's his role in the Godhead. He's the one that's going to interact with creation. And we went through that, and then we saw in verse 2 how it's the Holy Spirit that moves. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit. His role is going to be defined by movement. And by giving us, by empowering us. And we went through some of the facets of what that means and what the role of the Holy Spirit is going to do. Now, that doesn't mean they don't do other things. That's just a very brief description of the majority of what they're about, what they want to accomplish and what their role is going to be and what their role is in the Godhead. And then in verse 3, we'll get to that next week, and God said, and that's going to be the Father. And we're going to see how he purposed something. And how it's the Father's purpose that the Son carries out, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's how the Godhead works. The Father, he provides the purpose. When you read the Gospels, and there's confusion about the Gospels, but because they don't understand how the Godhead works. And you read over and over how Christ says, not my will, but thy will. And he's talking about the will of the Father and how it's the will of the Father that Christ is carrying out. And it's Christ's job. He's the one that does the work. He's the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. And if you want to know the Father, if you want to know the Holy Spirit, he says what? You have to come through who? Through Christ. You don't go through the Father. You don't go through the Spirit to reach the Godhead. You go through Christ. Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the light. That light is the way for all men. It's through Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to interact. And you see that it's the Holy Spirit that provides the power. When Christ does His miracles, He does them in the power of the Spirit. And that's where we gain our power from. Is the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And we'll go through some, we went through some of that already that would require more. But that's a very brief synopsis. And you get all that out of Genesis chapter 1, verses, in the first three verses, you can gather that. These are what they're going to do. This is what they're going to be about. And this will help clear up confusion when you read, you know, when you're in the Gospels or when you're in Paul's writings and you see what the Holy Spirit's doing, what Christ is doing. You remember this and you say, oh, it all fits right in line. It's fascinating. So we went through some of that. And today I want to talk about, and there's something else that gets in the first three verses. He's going to get the darkness. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Because in the first three verses, and when we're done with this, you're going to see that God's whole plan is laid out. You're going to see the main characters, you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're going to see the darkness that appears, and God's answer to the darkness. And then man appears. And it'll be fascinating. Then you'll see what your role is in this grand scheme of what's going on in the universe. And that's why man appears. In order to fulfill what God is going to say in verse 3. Let there be light. So anyway, we want to talk today about the darkness. I don't know if you've ever tried to write anything. But you know, you've got all these points in your head that you might want to try and make. And I find it fascinating that God in the first three verses was able to make all the points He needed to make. He gets all the main characters in. And today we're going to talk about the darkness. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was upon the face of the waters. This term, we saw in Genesis 1:1, God made the heaven and the earth. And it's interesting that it's singular heaven, not the heavens, as most Bibles change it to. It's the heaven and the earth. And when you come to, when you read in Revelations, when God recreates the universe, He's going to recreate it as the heaven and the earth. There's going to be no more space between God and His creation. It's the heaven and the earth. But we find something in verse 2, something that might cause concern or trouble when you see the earth was without form and void. What does that mean? What happened? And this is what we're going to go over, and Lee went over this a while ago, but I have to do it again because we're working our way. I just, same thing he did. But what caused the earth to be without form? Did God create the earth with just without form and void and useless? Is that something that God could have done? Well, yes, it could have been that way. He could have just created it without form and void and then took it from there. And there's people who hold to that view. But I want to take us through some scriptures that maybe there's here. Maybe there's more in Genesis 1:2 that we can learn from further revelation. And the earth was without form and void, and there was a darkness that was upon the face of the deep. And what you see, because of this, the earth being without form and void, because the earth was in this state of uselessness, and there's this darkness out there, that something had to be done. That's when the Holy Spirit has to come in. Now, why did He have to come in? Was there something taking place? Go to, what does it mean to be without form and void? I mean, it's an interesting phrase. Go to Jeremiah, chapter 4. In Jeremiah, chapter 4, we see the same type of thing, and this will give us a clue as to what its meaning to be without form and void. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23, and behold, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of prey were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by His fierce anger. You know what? This is Jeremiah. He's looking out. And this is not the same. It's a different vision he has. But what you see here is when Jeremiah looks out and he sees that the whole earth is what? Without form and void. The reason it's in that state is because of what? Verse 26. And I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down by the presence of the Lord and by His fierce anger. The reason Jeremiah looks out and he sees the world is without form and void is because there was some anger poured out by the Lord because the earth had fallen into judgment. So when we take that understanding, we go back to Genesis 1:2, and we see the earth is without form and void. There was some great judgment that took place. Some great anger of the Lord was poured out upon the earth between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 that caused the earth to be without form and void. See, in Genesis 1:1, you start out with the earth. By the time you get to Genesis 1:2, it's without form and void. Something took place between those two verses that caused the anger of the Lord to be poured out and destroy what He had created in Genesis 1:1. And this is commonly referred to as the gap. And what took place in that gap? And what would cause the earth to be without form and void? What would have caused the earth that God created in Genesis 1:1 to fall in such a state of uselessness? We'll go over to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. We know that before man was created, there are some other creatures created. In Ezekiel 28, we start to see God's going to give us some information about these creatures that are out there. And these creatures we call angelic, in the angelic realm. And He created a whole creation of angels. And we find out through Scripture, we're going to see some of this, that in this angelic realm, He had an order of authority. And at the top of the order of authority, there was an angel, or a cherubim, actually, Lucifer. In Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy cabinets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. There's a creature here that God had created. And we know who created this creature. It was Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ's fingers who took all the precious stones and brought them together, who created the pipes that was inside this creature and put them together. Verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mount of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. There's cherub, and we'll get over to Isaiah, and his name is called Lucifer. And God creates this being called Lucifer, and He creates him with such care and such tenderness. And He does something with him in verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Jesus Christ just didn't create Lucifer. He then takes him, and He does what? He anoints him. He gives him a position of authority. And He does it personally. Because look in the next verse. For I have set thee so. You know what? Jesus Christ and Lucifer had conversations. And Jesus Christ, one of those conversations was, Lucifer, I'm going to give you a position. I personally, Jesus Christ, takes Lucifer and gives him a position. And that position is going to be the cherub that covereth.
And if you were to, we went through this before. We went through this before, how in the throne room of God, there's the throne, and when you read about it, you got the four cherubs that stand on each side of it. And there was a cherub that was supposed to cover. And his position was to sit on top of that throne. And what would happen, the glory of Jesus Christ would shine out from this throne and reflect off of Lucifer and light up the whole throne room. And that was his job. He was the cherub that covereth. He was the anointed cherub. He was the leader of the... Jesus Christ had appointed him the leader of the angelic realm. And one of his jobs was to bring the angelic realm together in worship of Jesus Christ. That was his position. And God and Jesus Christ set him so. He took Lucifer aside and said, here's your job description. This is what you're going to be doing. I'm anointing you, and you're going to be the cherub that covereth. I have filled you with all wisdom. I have filled you with all beauty. And I've given you all tools at your disposal so you can glorify me. And that was Lucifer's position. It was one of great prestige and honor. And something that Lucifer had great, everybody wants to have the best seat in the house, don't you? You go to a football game, no one likes to sit in the corner end zone way up high, do you? No, we all pay a little extra money to get on the 50-yard line. Or if you go to a concert, no one likes to sit in the back in the last row. No, Lucifer had the best seat in the house. He's sitting right on, he saw everything. He had it. He had it all. Jesus Christ put him up there and he said, all right, now you're there. Let's get working together. And the angelic realm was designed to glorify God. And Lucifer was at the pinnacle of it. And something happened. Verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. See, Jesus Christ didn't leave it for another angel to tell Lucifer what his job was going to be. He did it. Thou was upon the mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till something happened. Iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast, what? Sinned. So there's confusion. People think that the first person to sin was Adam. There was sin way before Adam. Lucifer sinned. And Lucifer was the one that sinned. Because iniquity was found in him. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and will destroy thee, O covering cherub. You see how it was his job to cover the throne of God? Christ said he's going to do him. He's going to cast him out from the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 17. Thy heart is lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities. By the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore will I bring forth the fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth, and in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee, thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. You see, Lucifer did something. His job was to cover the throne of God, and to glorify God. But you know what he started to do? He took his gaze off of Jesus Christ, and he started to look where? At himself. And he looked at himself, and he saw the brightness in his wonderful position and the authority he had. And he starts to think, wow, I'm someone. Maybe instead of all the angels coming and worshiping Jesus Christ, they should be coming and worshiping me. and his heart starts to be taken with pride. And because he's looking at himself now. And he forgets, and he becomes unthankful to God who put him in this position. And he starts to think that I should be it. I should be the one that everybody is coming and singing praises to. I'm wiser than Jesus Christ. I'm prettier, more beautiful. And so he starts to have these thoughts. And he formulates a plan. And you find that plan over in Isaiah. Why don't we go to Isaiah for a minute? Chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And there's where you get his name of Lucifer before his name is changed to Satan, the adversary of God. How art thou fallen from heaven? Interesting. Heaven, singular. Just like Genesis 1:1. Heaven, singular. O son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, you know, this is going to be fascinating. You know, God is able to look into your heart and see where it's at. You know, he doesn't say here, I heard you say this, Lucifer. I heard you talking, you know, behind my back, and you didn't realize I was behind the corner. No, he says, I can look into your heart and see what you're thinking. Isn't that wonderful to know? That Jesus Christ, that God can look into the hearts of man and see what our thoughts are. And he does that with Lucifer. And he's going to lay it out so that there's no question about what Lucifer is really trying to do and what his true intentions are. And so he goes through this and he says, for thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. And we're going to get five eyes. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. God lays out a series of thoughts that Lucifer had, that corrupted Lucifer, that Lucifer decided to take these thoughts and run with them. And when he made that decision, he sinned. And Lucifer decides that he's gonna try and take over the throne. He's gonna be like the Most High. He wants to sit there. And we've gone through this in great depth when we went through Job about this throne room and about how it's set up and where the sides of the north are and how heaven is designed. And we're not going to go through that now, but Satan had a plan to take it over. And Jesus and God was able to look into his heart, and he lays it out for everybody to know that if you're going to follow Lucifer, you better know that Lucifer is out for one person himself. That's all Lucifer cared about was himself. And Lucifer is going to use anybody and everybody he can to fulfill this of becoming like the Most High and of sitting on that throne where Jesus Christ sat. That he wasn't content to just glorifying it. He wanted to be the one that made the decisions. He wanted to be the one that would decide what is right and what is wrong, and not Jesus Christ. So God lays out this plan that Satan hid in his heart. I will, I will, I will. Satan is lifted up in pride. Pride in himself. That's what gets us all in the end. You want to boil sin down. It's you saying, I will. Not your will. See, Satan's attitude should have been your will. Whatever your will is, that I will do. But he changes it to I will. I will. I will sit there. I will take on God because I will be like Him. And people will worship me. So Satan, so we find from Scripture, we find this being, this Lucifer, who's created, who's over the angelic realm, who's given a position, and then he sins. And he doesn't just sin, and he puts together this program of evil, but he does something more with it now. He's going to go out and he traffics it. And you read in, go back to Ezekiel. Verse 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities. By the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore will I bring forth the fire. You see, Lucifer wasn't just content to keeping these evil thoughts within his heart. He goes out now and he traffics it. He goes out to the angelic creation and he starts to gain support and momentum for his I will. And he starts to undermine the authority of God. And he starts to gain people on his side. And into his thought pattern. And he traffics this. And he starts to cut down God. He shouldn't be God. I should be God. But he does. And he gains a following. And there are angelic creatures that follow Satan in his plan of overthrowing God. Verse 18, for thou hast defiled thy sanctuary by the multitude of thy iniquities. See, his iniquity, his sin, just didn't contain itself to one sin. It starts to grow. It becomes multiple. For by the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore, will I bring forth the fire from the midst of thee that shall devour thee. And this rebellion by Satan takes place in the heavens. And with an understanding, you ever wonder why Satan hates Jesus Christ so much? Hates. Go over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Satan really thought, verse 5. Hang on a second. That's not where I wanted the image to look for. Hang on a second. Yeah, Luke 4, verse 5. When Jesus Christ comes, and he takes on the form of a man, and he's walking upon the earth, you know who comes to him? Satan. Verse 5, the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power I will give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt what? Worship me. See, that was Satan's whole plan. He wanted to be worshipped. And he takes Jesus Christ, and he thinks he's got he's finally got Christ in a form that he can deal with him. And he takes him, and he has a conversation with Christ, and he says, if you will only worship me, I'll give you everything else. Just worship me. He goes right back to his I will plan. And what's the answer Jesus Christ gives him? And Jesus answers unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And you're going to see Satan's attitude towards Christ becomes ugly and mean, and he seeks to seek the death of Jesus Christ now. Because he will not worship him. And Satan now formulates a plan to destroy and kill Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the only one who is in his way of obtaining his heart purpose. And so Satan puts together a plan to destroy and crucify Jesus Christ. Because he thinks if he can kill him, he can hold him and destroy him, and then the throne will be vacant, and Lucifer and Satan will be able to step right in and say, I killed him. Now worship me, because there's no one else but me. I took care of my enemy. And when you see, you read in 1 Corinthians 2. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You see that Satan developed a plan. But we speak, in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 2, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they crucified the Lord of glory. Who crucified the Lord of glory? The princesses of the world. See how it's plural there? See, Satan had a following. Satan had a following of other angelic creatures that followed him. And it was their plan to what? To crucify the Lord of glory. Because Satan thought, the opportunity's here. I got him within my sights. That Jesus Christ is not so bright. He came and took on the form of a man. Now I can deal with him. Now I can sink my teeth into him and crucify and kill him. And keep him in hell. Because who had the keys to hell? He did. And no one was ever able to escape hell. And he thought if he could drag Christ down to hell, he would keep him there under lock and key and never let him out. And he sees the opportunity. Christ had taken on flesh. And Satan sees, this is it. He couldn't wait. Christ, you won't worship me? Fine. Now, I'm going to kill you. And he seeks to destroy him. Because Satan knew he had the key. And if he could get Christ in there, all he'd have to do is keep the key and Christ never get out. And so he seeks to destroy him. He seeks to crucify him. Go over to Psalms 22. When Christ hung on the cross. You read in Psalms 22 some of the battle that takes place on the cross and what was happening there. And there's many passages we can go to go over this battle that raged on that cross. But in Psalms 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And what this is, this is going to give you a glimpse into the thought process of Jesus Christ as he's hanging on the cross. And you're going to see, this is one of the passages you can go to see what Christ was thinking and what he was seeing from the cross. Drop down to verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he should deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb, that didst make me hope upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And then verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They beat upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. You read this, and if your heart doesn't start to break with the thought that with what Jesus Christ went through for you on the cross, it should. And when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he looks out and he sees many bulls, strong bulls of Bashan. Verse 15, my strength is dried up in the pasture, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, for thou hast brought me to the dust of the into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I tell all my bones. They look at me and they stare upon me. They part my garments among them. They cast lots upon my vesture. Be not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Hasten thee to my help. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. And when you read this, you see there's this battle taking place, and Satan is called unto the cross, and as Christ hangs from the cross, he calls out for his adversary to come near them, and Satan comes with his host, and they attack him, and they bite on him like a pack of dogs on raw meat. And if you want to know what they're talking about, if you want to know what they're telling Christ on the cross, you got to go read Job. Because as Job says, go to Job chapter, what is it, 16? Job 16. I'll just give you verse 9. Job goes through the thing happening to him. He teareth me in his wrath. Job 16:9. He teareth me in his wrath. This is Job speaking. And his three friends are out to get him. And we went through this. He teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. He gnashes upon me with his teeth. My enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They gap upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over to the hands of the wicked. You see, when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, Satan came and accused him and attacked him with all the venom and all the power that he could muster to prove Christ guilty. And that's exactly what the three friends of Job did to him. And Job stares out and he says, "You men have gapped upon me with your teeth." Well, you want to know what that means? They didn't actually bite him. Although they were figuratively by their accusations against him. And as Christ hangs on the cross, he said, "They're attacking me with their teeth. They're gnashing on me." And what they did, Satan comes to him and he attacks, because this is his time. He can get Christ. And he accuses Christ of sin and gnashes on him. And Satan couldn't wait to get Christ on that cross. Because he thought he could hold him in hell because he had the keys of death and hell. And all this started back when Lucifer was the anointed cherub. And Lucifer sinned because he said, "I will." And the one that Lucifer was supposed to glorify was the one that now Lucifer is seeking to destroy and kill and hold there. That's why Lucifer hates. That's why Satan hated Christ, because he was in his way of the plan. He was in his way of sitting on that throne and taking God's glory for himself. But back to this, Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. The reason the earth is without form and void, because as Lucifer started to gain momentum in his rebellion against Christ, God poured out a judgment upon the universe and flooded it with water and caused the earth to be without form and void, because there was a darkness that had come in. And God put an end to it through a judgment of destruction. That's why when you enter verses 1-2, you see the earth was without form and void. It's because there was a judgment that took place on the angelic creation, because the angelic creation had rejected their purpose. So God pours out the judgment because of the darkness that had crept in. And darkness, this word darkness, talking about the satanic plan of evil. There's a book out there, The Satanic Plan of Evil. It goes through a lot of this. But this darkness in Genesis 1-2 is not just like this, "Oh, it's just dark and God had to show up and give some light." No, the word darkness is a one word definition for the satanic plan of evil. It's dark. It brings darkness. Just as Christ is the creator, the Holy Spirit moves, there's darkness. And that's what Satan did. He brings darkness in. Go to Ephesians. And this darkness ...6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. Where? High places. Where did that all start? Back there. And what happened was this darkness that Satan developed and broadcasted, when God goes to the recreation of the earth, in Genesis 1 and 2, you see it. He makes Adam. Adam shows up. And Satan comes to Adam and he says, "Join my darkness." And Adam accepts it. And the darkness that caused this destruction now has come into the world that we live in, through Adam. Because when Adam accepted Satan as his God, he chose to join sides with the darkness and with the program of evil. And he chose to reject Jesus Christ just as Lucifer did in ages past. And now there's that same darkness that's in our world that we fight against. The darkness that wants you to worship the creature more than the Creator. That's really what it comes down to. It's a darkness that wants you to worship yourself and say, "I will," more than the Creator, who we should all be worshiping, Jesus Christ. So in Genesis 1:2, "And the earth was without form and void," we know that there was a judgment that took place. That judgment was due. There was darkness that came in. And you find out through the scripture that there was an angelic rebellion that Lucifer had caused to happen. And there was a judgment poured out upon that. And now, you're going to see God's answer to that, Genesis 1:3. See, put yourself in God's position for a minute. You create this heaven and earth. There's this angelic realm. This angelic realm rebels against you. And it's spreading like fire. Because you've got this creature trafficking it to everybody. And you pour out a judgment on it. But the darkness is still there. Did God just close his eyes and say, "Oh, I can't deal with it. It's too great for me"? No. You're going to see next week, we'll get into Genesis 1:3. And God said, "Let there be light." And he developed a plan of action against this darkness. And he's going to use man to help fulfill his purpose. And that's why after Genesis 1:3, you see the earth being restored. And then a new creature appears on the scene called Adam. And when you understand that, you understand what your purpose is in fulfilling the purpose of God and in destroying the plan of darkness that Satan initiated. How wonderful it is to know we have purpose. We have purpose. And it's going to go all the way back to Genesis 1:3. We'll get into that next week. But this creature, Satan, is he's real. And he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he's blinded the minds of men today. And the only thing we have, and what we are to do, is take the gospel of salvation and shine it as a what? As a light in a world that's been blinded by darkness. And as you go out today, and with the people in your neighborhoods and your neighbors, we are to shine as lights in a dark world and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, oh, Satan thought it was his glorious moment. I got him. But we all know the rest of the story, don't we? Was Satan able to hold Christ? No. Christ defeated Satan on the cross. took the keys of death and hell from Satan. And he was able to rise from the dead. And now he offers salvation to all. Because look at, go over to Colossians. We'll end with this. Colossians 1, 13. Yeah, Colossians 1, 13. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meant to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We're going to talk about that light and how we are children of the light now. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Isn't that wonderful? The power of darkness that Adam brought into this world that holds us is broken. Not by what you can do, but by what Christ did on the cross. And that battle on the cross, Christ won, and he gained the victory for each one and every one of us. And Christ offers that now as a free gift to all those who simply believe of what he accomplished for you on the cross. Satan brought everything he had to that cross, and he lost. Put your faith in Christ, and you'll have everything that Christ has freely through grace. And the power of this darkness has been broken because of Jesus Christ, his victory on the cross for us. So what a wonderful testimony we have to go out and shine as lights. And now we can be a part of the Genesis 1-3 program. Let there be light. And now we will go out as children of light and as children of the day, not of the night anymore. Because the power that held us in our sin is broken. And how wonderful and a true blessing that is for us to enjoy. How awesome. Can't say it any other way. It's just, I use the term mind-blowing. You think about it, you can keep thinking about it for a very, 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 very long time, that God has rescued you from the power of darkness. How awesome. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. We thank you for writing it to us, that we can learn from it and understand it. We thank you for having the victory over the satanic program of evil. We thank you for having victory over Satan and the sin within his heart. Thank you for having victory over death and defeating him on the cross. We thank you for offering that victory to us. Not by us being good, not by us offering you large sums of money. No, you offer it to us freely. Oh, how wonderful of a Savior we have, Lord. May we rejoice in that, and as we go out, may we just rejoice in who we have as a Savior. We are weak creatures who need a Savior, and Lord, we just thank you for providing that in your name. Amen.